Shout out, God, man. Glory to God. We're going to pray and get started. Father, we just thank you and we praise you, God. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the finished work. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our God, the one who brings all things to our remembrance. We thank you that you open our eyes, that we see, our ears to hear, and you give us a heart to understand what you're saying to us. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. They tell me this is our last class for the semester. It's been a great semester. I've learned a lot. Again, the Holy Spirit has revealed a lot more to me. And I hope it's been an enjoyable class to you also. Amen, amen. We're going to cover chapter 4 in the book. I'm going to see if I can give you some information on chapter 4 in the book. One of the things I always try to do is get the class to go back and go over some of the basic scriptures that we've covered. As you can go back and, you know, some of the ones that look at, look at the scriptures and allow the Spirit of God to reveal some things to you. Scripture such as when we first started the session was over in Isaiah 9 and 6. You can go back and cover that. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, where it says, "We are no more foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of the household of God and built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Ephesians 4 and 11, where it says that, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers," he said, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And then when he gets down to the end of it, he said, "Until we all come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ Jesus." So this is what these classes are about. To train the body of Christ, to build them up, to train them, to mature them in the things of God so we can operate in the kingdom the way God set it up. And last one is that we all come into the fullness of the measure of stature of Christ Jesus when he walked the earth. Another scripture we want you to look at, since we are going through this apostolic shift, is 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, where you say, "And he gave some apostles, and God has set some in the church." He said, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Then he say, after we begin to walk in God's government, then we begin to see those signs and wonders and miracles and those things that God has promised to us in the Bible. Also in Matthew chapter 6, when he taught his disciples how to pray, and one of the things he told them how to pray is, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So these are the things that just a few. We've covered many, many scriptures, but these are the basic one. The Word of God in Romans 10:17 says that, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So we know that if we hear these scriptures and hear these scriptures and hear these scriptures, as God told Joshua to meditate them. He said, "Meditate them. Don't let them depart out of your mouth and out of your eyes." Joshua 1 and 8. What you do, you meditate them, you mutter them over in your mind, in your spirit. Let them run through there. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on it. Shine light on it. And he said, "Then you make your way prosperous, and then you have good success." So as God said, "Everything that I provided for you, I've already provided for you through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross." And so it's a finished work. So it's up to us to go in and believe those things and receive them and then begin to walk in those things that God has already provided for you. Another scripture, I'll turn to our 2 Corinthians. I'm in Romans chapter 5. Well, you know, we went to Just a few of them. So, it's just coming up in, as we're sitting here. It started bubbling over. So I'm just gonna give them to you. Romans chapter 5:17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive." So these things that God has provided for us, first of all, we have to receive them. If we don't receive them, then we can't walk in them. So it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." So it all goes back to, again, it goes back to us being fellow citizens in the household of God and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, and that's the main thing that we want to continue to focus on and think on and think on. Our apostle sent us out a text yesterday, and he said we're still in training. We're in training in the body of Christ. We are still, no matter how much we think we know, no matter how many scriptures we know. Last week I went over that scripture and with Jesus when he was out there. He was 12 years old, and he was out there, and he was talking to those lawyers and philosophers, and they was astonished at his doctrine. He knew a lot of word. He had a lot of wisdom, but God said, "You still ain't finished yet." So he had to go back, and he had to submit those 18 more years. He had to submit to his parents to learn some more things. So no matter how much we think we know, no matter how many scriptures we think we know, we still haven't reached the point that God is finished with us. We are not finished until we leave this, leave and go on to heaven where God has planned for us to be. Amen. So let me give you a few pointers over in chapter 4 in your booklet, Culture of Honor booklet. That's where we have one more scripture while we're thinking about it. Write down Matthew 10:41. And so, like I say, you can go back and you may see them again. You may not see them again. So, but just go over them and study and think about it for a while. He said, "He that receive a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. And he that receive an apostle in the name of an apostle shall receive an apostle's reward." So whatever comes out of his mouth, if you receive him as that, then whatever's on his life, that part is imparted to your life. So you're receiving that which is on him. In chapter 4, it talks about children of light. And we've been into sin and how we should handle sin in the body of Christ. It's our fear of sin must be removed and our offense is disarmed before we will allow heaven to govern through us on the earth. We are children of light. We've come out of darkness into this marvelous light. So Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Looking at verses 12 through 14. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." I made the statement, we are the children of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And one of the things I always, I'm an old Trekkie, Star Trek fan. I watch Star Trek. I've probably watched every series. And so when I see that it say translated, I always think about when they say, "Beam me up, Scotty." You just sort of come from one spot to another. So that's what has happened to us. We've come out of darkness into this marvelous light. And it was a work of the Holy Spirit, it was a work of what Jesus did. And so it was a excellent work that was done through Christ Jesus to bring us out of darkness. And the scripture tells us that if the light that's in you is darkness, over in Matthew, he said, if the light that's in you is darkness, he said, how great is that darkness. So, the world is in darkness. And so what they see is darkness. There's no light there. And so that's why, you say, well, how could that person do that? Because that's their truth. That's their reality. That's all they know. And since that's all they know, that's what they do what they know. People do what they know. So, and they are basically in darkness. And because they are in darkness, they can do the things that they do. We as believers must be aware of the schemes of the enemy. We have to be aware of how natural it is to be offended and what offense does to you. It's not so much that it affects the individual, but offense, what it does to you. And so if you hold that offense, it's going to wear on you. It doesn't wear on the person that have offended you, because more than likely, if that person have offended you, what's going to happen? They're going to go away and they're going to forget it. But you're going to continue to carry that thing, and it's going to be like a lead weight on you. And so now you can see why Jesus said you have to love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. That's the purpose of that, is to get that off of you and let someone else carry it. And so that way you don't carry it. I mean, that these things will actually drain your physical body. It would wear you down if you allow it to. So we have to be aware of how natural it is to be offended and what offense does to you. When we withhold love, anxiety fills the void, and a spirit of fear directs my behavior toward the offender. And so, and over in Timothy, it said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. When we are afraid, we want control, and our responses to the sin of other people are a set of controls that help us feel like we are still in charge. What happens? So if we think about David, for instance, and when David sinned, and when David sinned, he sinned against, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had this man killed. He had murder. So if you think about it, if he was under the law, if he was operating under the law requirement, the part of the law requirement was death because of what he did. If he committed adultery, it was death. If you murdered someone, it was death automatically. But what David did, even back in the old covenant, David fell on his knees and he repented of all those things that he did. And when it was finally done, one of the things that God took, David became a man after God's own heart. And he was forgiven. He repented. He fell on his knees, and he stayed on his knees for 7 days, repenting of the thing that he had did. Once he found out, a man came to him and told him what he had did, and so he helped him deliver himself out of the snare of the enemy. And by him doing that, he was able to repent and get himself right back in the good graces of God. So they didn't try to kill him. The law didn't kill him. And so what am I saying? I'm saying the body of Christ, our place is to help. Galatians 6, turn there right quick, and we go right back to our pointers. Brethren, Galatians chapter 6, we're looking at verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he say, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we who are spirit, we are spiritual, we are in a spiritual kingdom. We don't operate in the flesh. We operate according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation to us who are in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, 1 and 2. And so we are in the Spirit. And so since it's a spiritual kingdom, we have to operate accordingly. Peter himself deserved punishment when he denied Jesus 3 times, but he was also, once he got filled with the Spirit, he was also able to repent and get himself right back in the good graces of God. Now, there's another some of the examples that they gave was like Saul, for instance. When Saul went out And God had given him an assignment, and they told the prophet came to him and told him the things that he had to do. He had to kill the kings. He had to kill everybody who was part of it. And what Saul did, he took the best of all the goods. Over in 1 and 2 Samuel, he took all the goods. And then when they came to him and asked him, he asked him, you say, you disobeyed God. He said, well, what happened? The people, he didn't say he did it. He said the people took the best of all the goods and they took them for themselves. And so he did not own up to his sins, and so he did not repent. See, when you have to show a person that they are in error, and when you show them that they are in error, and then they can come and repent themselves. Not because they fear of punishment, because they fear of that disconnection from that love, that one they love. So the whole point is not so much that they've done wrong, but they get themselves right back in right standing with the Father. That's the most important part. And our place is to help them to recover themselves out of the snare of the enemy as believers, as members in the body of Christ. So the real difference is something vitally important. It is not that they sin, not that they sin, but in what they did afterward. It was called repentance. God has given us a way to repent. He gave us 1 John 1:9. And what he told us, he said, we come to him. That was that it's not to be used because we want to get in sin and want to do sin all the time. But he's given us a way if we miss the mark. If we miss the mark in 1 John 1:9, he said, if we sin, he said, if we come to him and confess with a repentant heart, he said, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. That means I'm right back in right standing with God. God said, I don't see it anymore. He said, the enemy can't throw it in your face anymore. And I don't want you to bring it up anymore because you've been cleansed from it. Your slate, you got a clean slate. And so that's what happens in the body of Christ when we do this, and if we do it right. And if we get the person to see the error of their ways, then they can truly repent and be cleansed from what they've done, their errors. And repentance only works when the priority of the environment is a heart-to-heart connection. It only works when the priority of the environment is a heart-to-heart connection. Not about fulfilling the rules or satisfying the rules or when someone breaks the rules, but we're thinking about a heart-to-heart connection. Repentance does not satisfy the broken rule. Repentance will not work in an environment where we are protecting a relationship with the rules. If we're working in an environment where we're going by the rules, that's the way the world system operates. But we are in a spiritual kingdom, and since we're in a spiritual kingdom, we operate differently. In a rule-driven environment, repentance has a different meaning. I say in a rule-driven environment, repentance has a different meaning. It signifies your willingness to let me punish you. And so that's in a rule-driven environment. And the issue of the heart that led you to make the mistake in the first place is never dealt with. So even though they may come to you and say, I repent of it, the problem that caused it, that caused the problem in the first place, is never dealt with by that individual. And so since it has not been dealt with, they may not never truly repent of that thing, and so they still got it on them. And not only have they still have it on it, but they, you know, since they haven't repented of it and realized the error of their ways, they're just subject to go back and do it again. And the only thing they're thinking about now, when they do it again, is, I hope I don't get caught. They are not worried about the connection, the heart-to-heart connection. They're worried about whether I'm going to get caught again and if I break the rules again. So if they deal with the situation and repent of it, truly repent of it, then they're not going to go back and do that thing again. They're like David, for instance. He never went back and did those things because he truly repented of that thing which he did against with Bathsheba and Uriah. He goes on to say, and the issue of the heart that led you to make the mistake in the first place is never dealt with, because the issue of the relationship and love is never touched. But true repentance is a gift. It's not an option. It is not your call. It is a gift that comes in a relationship. So our repentance is not for you. It's a gift that comes in a relationship. There's no place for repentance in the rules, only for punishment. In the rules, there's no place for repentance. It's only for punishment because in the rules, the rules have already been set. The rules say if you do this, then this is your punishment for doing this. And so since this is your punishment, the rules been set, and so this is what should happen to you if you break the rules. If you break our rules, then you pay our price. When we practice this in the church, we are allowing ourselves to be defined by the limits of earthly government. And one of the things that we started when we started this course was we are reestablishing God's government in the church. God said, I want to restore. Yeah, that means if you want to restore it, it was once there. That government we are restoring, it has been there before. So you're restoring something that had already existed, but it had somewhere along the line, it had lost its way. And so the government lost its way. So God said, I need to restore the government. He said, the zeal of the Lord shall perform this. So God said, I'm going to do this. All I have to do is find someone who's going to hear me and begin to do what I say, begin to hear from heaven. And when they hear from heaven, they're going to bring those things from heaven. They're going to bring them to earth and bring them to the body of Christ so they can begin to operate in them and do them. And you know, if you look out throughout Scripture, that's what happened throughout the Scripture. From the time Adam fell, God always looked for someone that would hear his voice. And when they hear his voice, then he could re-implement or restore something in the earth that was lost in the earth. God always wanted to bless us. When he created us in his image, one of the things he said, he blessed them. In Genesis 1:28, he said he blessed them. But then because of Adam's sin, we lost the blessing. We lost everything that God has provided for us, but he never forgot us. And he found throughout the Scripture, that was Abraham. He found Abraham who would hear him. There was others before him, but they wasn't obedient. And so when he told Abraham to get up and go to a land that I promised and I'll show you, then Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you. And he said, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. And so he began to do it. And then once he found that person who would hear his voice and believe what he said, then he could begin to restore those things that God always wanted us to be blessed. From the beginning. And so if we can see that, and through Jesus himself, he say we get over in Galatians, and he say, if you be Abraham, if you be Christ, then you be if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seeds and heirs to the promises. And that was a promise of a promised blessing that he promised to Abraham. And then that was blessing will come off on us also. When we practice this in the church, we allow ourselves to be defined by the limits of earthly government. The gift of repentance creates opportunity for true restoration. It's called a gift. Repentance is a gift. That means that I've saw my error, and now I can truly repent of those things that I did. It is absolutely necessary in order to heal a relationship that has been hurt by sinful behavior. In a sinful behavior, the individual can repent, and he can restore it, get restored. But as always, there are consequences to sin. Whenever we commit a sin act, this culture of honor we are teaching, this grace that God talks about, is not a license to sin, because it's talking about relationships, and we're training the body. It says what the word says in Ephesians. It says for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So when we mature in the things of God, those things we know we have that relationship. And we're going to stay connected to that relationship. And we know that only thing that can disconnect us is ourselves and the sin acts that we commit. And so we want to keep that relationship. We want to stay connected to that relationship. And so when we commit sins, that's going to disconnect us. And like I say, and as in all, in every situation, there's always consequences to sin. And so even though you have been forgiven for those sins, David was forgiven for his sin, but that firstborn, it died anyway. But and so because of his sin act. He goes on to say, it is absolutely necessary in order to heal a relationship that has been hurt by sinful behavior. True repentance only comes through a relationship with God in which we come in contact with the grace of God to change. So if we have to have God's grace in order to change, we perfect example is an individual. We can go out and we can see addicts on the street, and they can go through as many 12-point programs or 9-point programs or 8-point programs, and most of them still go back and do the same things over and over and over again, no matter how many programs they go through. And so it says that we need God's grace. We need God's help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to have true repentance. He's the one. So Apostle Paul sort of gave us that example. Over turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Because here was a man who was going around, he was killing Christians. He decided he wanted to take up God's sword, and just every time the Christian come in his presence, he wanted to just take him out and kill him. And when he got knocked off his horse over in Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, when he got knocked off that donkey, he was going out that day, and he had got a letter from the priest to go out and kill Christians at that time. But God said, I got something different for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's see what we're at. Verse 9, and like I said, just reading, just studying this course and learning about the apostle. We found out, the Apostle Paul wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. And basically what he was doing throughout these epistles, he was going to various churches in the region, and churches had been established. And he was giving orders. He was telling the churches how the church should operate. These are the things that the church should do after Jesus had left. And so we can see it. We can still see it now. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone is built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so and the Apostle Paul say, he see himself as the master builder. He was the master. He began to build it. So when he began to instruct the church and the body of Christ, he said, these are the things you should do. But one of the things he said in verse, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, he said, for I am the least of the apostles. He said, what he was saying was, he didn't come along when the original apostles came. He wasn't part of that group. Even when they went out to look for the, after Judas had committed what he did, he was not selected as one of those apostles. But Jesus himself called Paul, or Apostle Paul, to be an apostle. And he said, man didn't teach me. When he got to the point, he said, man didn't teach me this. But it was revealed to me by Jesus himself, by Jesus Christ, how to be an apostle. And so when he revealed it to him, then he said, my place is to go out and teach the body of Christ how we operate. And so here in verse 9, he said, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. That's what he was doing. He was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians all prior to this time. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And so anything that we do in the kingdom of God, any kind of way we operate in the kingdom, we're going to need God's grace to operate. We need God's grace to walk this life. We need God's grace to be full of the Holy Spirit. We need his help. And God said, when we came in, one of the things he said, Ephesians 2:8, he said, we were saved by grace. That was God's grace. That was God's unmerited favor caused us to be saved. And it is a gift. When God give you something, it's a gift. It's God's unmerited favor. And so anything we do in the kingdom, we're going to need God's grace in order to do it. If you want to be a sower, you're going to need God's grace to be a sower. If you want to be walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we need God's grace in order to do that. If you're going to pray, if you're going to be a prayer, we still need God's grace in order to do that. We need God's grace upon our lives, God's favor in order to do that. Otherwise, we're going to, this flesh was trained in the natural, and this flesh, the only thing it want to do is go back and do the things that it do naturally. But if we got God's grace on us, he's going to keep us focused on his will and what he wants us to do. And then we can begin to walk in this life, this spiritual life, this wonderful life that Christ Jesus has provided for us. Let's go on to the next. Say the true repentance can only come through a relationship with God in which we come in contact with the grace of God to change. David spent 7 days on the ground repenting to God. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Chapter 12. And since we're here, let me just read. I have to get to a point. Sometime I have to read. And so, the Word of God tells us we who are spiritual, we should restore those, come to those and show them. So watch what happened when Nathan came to David. He didn't accuse him of anything, but he wanted him to see the error of his ways. So here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, you see, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, verse 1, and said unto him, there was two men in one city. The one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. So what are you saying? I mean, God, he speaks to us in parables, and here he was speaking a parable. And he, that's why the Spirit of God, Jesus said, they that have ears, let them hear what the Spirit of God has to say to them. And so sometimes the word has to be revealed to us, what he's saying to us. He goes on to say, it says, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. He said, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such thing. He said, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. So what did David do? He took Bathsheba, which was Uriah's wife, and then when he found out, he was up on the rooftop, and he walked out there on the rooftop, and he saw this pretty lady out here swimming, and he being the king, called her on the inside and told her to come in. This is this man's wife. And he knew he was Uriah's wife. And when he found out that she had conceived, then he tried to bring Uriah in to have him, you know, go home and sleep with his wife. But it didn't happen. He stayed there at the doorsteps of the king. He said, you know, my king, he said, all the people are still, we're at battle. So why should I go out there? So he stayed there at the doorstep. He didn't go home. And when David found out that the man did not go home, what he did, he sent a letter to the head general. He said, look, take this man, send him out to the battle and let him get out in the heat of the battle. And when the heat battle gets real hot, then draw back the men so he could die. So basically had him executed because you know he could not win with all these people in front of him. And so he actually murdered Uriah. And so now he committed two crimes. He committed adultery, and he has also murdered Uriah. But then he goes on to say, as we read on through the story, it's a verse 10. He says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up an evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives and in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. So he found in his heart, he began to say, here come repentance now. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away the sin, thou shalt not die. So once he came to repentance, he said, I've sinned. So now what he did, he confessed that thing. He made that confession. He found out in his heart that it was him. So now he said, I've sinned. So now what the word of God say, even in the New Testament, he says, if you confess that thing, he say, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. 1 John 1:9, he said, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so even here in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, you know, the repentance for that which he committed was there. But God in the Old Covenant, God says, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because thou hast that by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Consequences. See, there are consequences. Every time we commit a sin, there are consequences to what our sin acts. So in that case, the child died. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house rose up and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, so he had been on his face for 7 days, for this child, seeking God for this child. He said, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servant of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servant, is the child dead? And he said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servant unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God be gracious to me that the child may live? And so David said, you know, as long as the child is alive, I can still go to God and seek God for my child's life. And, you know, and so it's still on God. But he stayed there for 7 days seeking God. And God, but God had already given that word on that situation. It didn't matter that he had given it to him. You know, this is a young man who had went out and you know, he slew a giant. He had spent time in the presence of Almighty God out in the wilderness, taking care of his father's goats and sheep. He had killed a bear while he was out there. He had killed a lion while he was out there. And that's how he could, you know, he knew what he could do. He knew he wasn't doing those things. So he knew who God was. And so since he knew who God was, he thought he would go to God and God would be gracious. And so God understood that. And that's, you know, we get down in other passages of scripture and God called David a man after his own heart. Because why? When he found out he did something wrong, he would come to God and he would repent of that thing. And God, you get right back in God's good graces. He provided for us that through Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, but when David got off the ground, he was another man. How did we know that he was another man? He never did it again. There was no other Bathsheba's. So what he did, he truly repented of that act. And he didn't concern himself. He was still king. He could have did it again if he wanted to. There was other, you know, ladies in the kingdom that, you know, other pretty ladies that he probably could have done, but he did not. He repented of that thing. And since he repented, he didn't go back and do that thing again. So he truly repented of that thing which he did. But it took someone who was spiritual, and that was Nathan, who brought it to him and showed him the error of his ways. He didn't go to him and accuse him. He didn't go and say, you dirty thing, you went out there and you took that man's wife and you killed her. He showed him, you know, he just gave him to him in a parable. And he, you know, showed him the error of his ways, let him see it himself. And then once he was able to see that thing, then he was able to repent of, truly repent of it, and make a change in the way he did it. He said, what is true restoration? An old meaning of the word restoration is to find someone with a royal bloodline who has been removed from the throne and then restored that person to the throne. It normally don't happen. In the natural, those things do not happen. But that's the type of thing would happen, a person who was in a royal bloodline. So now, you know, like I said, you might have to stretch a little bit. You might have to see a little bit. We was on a royal bloodline. We're called kings and priests. And so because of what Adam did, we was dethroned. We was taken off of that throne. But through Jesus Christ, we have been put back on that throne. We have been restored to our position of kingship and authority that God originally planned for us. We've been put back there. And so when we think about it, we are truly restored to that place where God originally planned for us in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when he took Adam. But it was through Jesus Christ. But rarely do you hear this putting a monarch back in his place of authority. That's in the natural. Most fallen leaders leave their churches, demonstration, and go find a fresh start. That means that they find a group of people who are not afraid of them breaking the rules again. But when God restores those who have repented, his process of restoration looks like reestablishing a royal family member in his or her place, a rulership and honor. And that's when I said about what Jesus did, and we're placed in our place of honor. We're placed back on the throne because of what Jesus did. The restored believer can say, I am now a son of God again. And so restoration for the believer is always a restoration of relationships. It's because restoration is defined by the cross, and restoration to relationship is what the cross did. So there's that place when Jesus took on my sins, and he took everything that I had committed against God. I was restored to my position of authority. I was restored to my position of dominion. I was back created in the image of God, the way he did it in the Garden of Eden. And so the same thing that he provided for me, I'm blessed because of what Jesus did. While I'm here, let's turn to a passage of scripture, Isaiah 53. And we're talking about the cross. Isaiah 53. And I'll read again, and I read verse 1 through 5. It says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the Lord, arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it was our face from him. He was despised and we esteem him not. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5 say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. See, not something that he did. He was wounded for my transgressions. And so that's that restoration. Here that come that restoration. He said he was bruised for my iniquities. Those things that we had did against God. All those things that we did against God as man. Not individually, but because of what Adam did. All mankind come under that sin nature because of what Adam did. And so the whole process, God was saying, I have to restore them back to that position. And so here it is, Jesus himself came and he hung on the cross. He didn't have to go there. And so and we as believers have to see that. We have to get that revelation of what he did. Yeah, like I said, we can try to understand in our head. It's not going to happen. It has to be revealed to us. We need the grace of God in order to see that. Even Apostle Paul, even after he had been with Jesus, he said one of the things after Resurrection Sunday yesterday, the Apostle Paul was still saying that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And so only the Spirit of God can reveal that to us, that we might know. And see, like I said, that which he did for me when he took away every sin that I had been committed against God, it has to be revealed to me. I can't understand it in my natural, but I have to be able to see it in my spirit. And then when he went on to say, but he was wounded. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so if we can get a revelation of that, we will never allow the enemy ever again to throw any sickness on our bodies, because we know that what he did for us on the cross, that finished work that he did on the cross, has already been taken care of. We can't receive it in the head. You say, but I know that. I see it in Scripture. Then if I see it in the Scripture, I see the Scripture. But do I see Jesus in that Scripture? Do I see what he did for me in that Scripture? Do you hear his voice when he say that? You know, when he say, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. They know that sickness and disease is the voice of a stranger. So when you come in with a report from the enemy, you know, that you have a dreaded disease and you got a revelation of what Jesus did for you, and then you can come out from everything that you got on the inside of you. Yeah, you say, but he was wounded for my transgression. You know that. You know that with every fiber of your being. You know that. And so since you know that, then the enemy can't put that sickness and disease on you. It's been a wonderful class. Father God, we just thank you and we praise you and give you the glory, Father. We thank you that we are no longer just hearers, but we are now become doers of your word. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Make that a meditation scripture for this class, Isaiah 53 and 5. That'll be the meditation class for this class. And the exam is, like I always do, you'll go back and find the exams that we had, examinations and the quizzes. We'll take them all and put them together, and we'll give you a nice little exam for your final. Amen? Hey. Ah, glory to God. Yes. All right. Yes.
Glory to God.